this morning we're going to be talking about, is there any hope for me when I am afraid? So I want you to take your Bibles, and we haven't done this in a while, but take your Bible if you got one and hold it up and shake it to the devil. Would you do that? I tell you what, the devil hates to see people bringing Bibles to church. So thank you for bringing your word today. Psalm chapter 55, right in the middle of your Bible, if you let it flop open, unless it has a very large concordance or something or maps, usually you can find the book of Psalms that way. Psalms chapter 55, as we talk about today, how to deal with fear, anxiety, being frightened, terror. There are all kinds of things that make people afraid. Jake used to ride to work every morning with some of his co-workers. But as the weeks and years went by, he became increasingly afraid as they were driving to work. And the problem was, every time they would approach a tunnel, he would just find it hard to breathe, and he'd begin to shake and begin to sweat. And it just got so bad that he dreaded going to work every day. So he thought he was going crazy, so he went to see a psychiatrist. He said, "Doc, it's awful. Every day as we're driving to work with my buddies and we approach this tunnel, I just get so afraid I can hardly breathe. What's wrong, Doc? Am I going crazy?" The doc said, "Oh, no, don't you worry about it. It's a pretty common ailment. What you're suffering from is carpool tunnel syndrome." Sorry about that. Well, there are all kinds of weird and exotic and unusual fears, and we're going to be talking about that today. But you realize that sometimes you can be so afraid that you don't even want to leave your house. You can be so afraid that you can't even take the next step. Is there any hope for you when you're afraid? Well, King David wrote a psalm about dealing with fear. You know, one reason I love the Psalms is because whatever emotion you may ever experience in your life, you can always find a corresponding psalm that addresses it. Many of them talk about fear and how to overcome fear, but here's a good one in Psalm 55. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 55. First, David gives what we call a description of fear. He said, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me. I am distraught." Here's what he's afraid of: at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Look at this, verse 5. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Have you ever felt that way? Verse 6. I said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest of the storm." And he goes on to talk about fear, but skip down to verse 16 because he gives his own prescription for fear. Verse 16, "But I call out to the Lord, I call out to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." And then skip down to verse 23. 22. Here it is in summary. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. As we've been talking about hope in this series, I've been reminding you that our acrostic for hope, H-O-P-E, stands for this. And I hope you memorize this if you don't learn anything else. H-O-P-E stands for having only positive expectations. Now, our English word for hope means uncertainty. I hope that I make a birdie on this hole. I hope I make a strike on this bowling try. I hope that I get a raise at work. I hope I pass this test. But the English word for hope is not the same word as the Bible word, because the Bible word carries certainty. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1. And just as certain as Jesus is the certainty of your hope. Now, as we talk about hope when you're afraid today, let's look at both sides of the coin of hope. First of all, we're going to talk about understanding fear. Then we're going to talk about overcoming fear. So first of all, let's talk about understanding fear. That's point number one. What is fear? Well, if you just look it up in the dictionary, this is what you'll find. That fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or the imminence of danger. You know, fear is weird because when fear kicks in, adrenaline is produced and you sort of get this funny feeling, and it can be really scary. But, you know, we have people in our world that are what you might call fear junkies. That's why they love to go see scary movies and horror movies, because they just love that sort of a adrenaline rush from fear. And you got to understand what fear is. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for fear. Eusebia is a word that means respect and reverence. But then that word phobia, from which we get our word phobia, means a strangling, debilitating horror. And according to the American Medical Association, there are over 500 different registered phobias that are considered irrational fears. Let me just share some of the more obscure phobias with you. For instance, did you know that there really is something called cyberphobia, which is the fear of computers? There is something called lunophobia, which is fear of the moon. There is astrophobia, which is fear of lightning. There is chromatophobia, which is fear of money. I've not met many women who have that fear, have you? Or men, let's say that. There is something called urophobia, which is fear of the color red. There is something called triskaidekaphobia, which is fear of the number 13. And then there's something called pilatophobia, which is fear of baldness. And some of you guys are getting pretty scary about now, me included. There is even a registered fear called phobophobia, which is fear of fear. But you probably already know this, but you know what the number one fear among Americans is? It's glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. That's the most common phobia in America. Some people, when they stand up in front of a crowd, they just tighten up and begin to sweat and they can't get out a word. In fact, comedian Jerry Seinfeld has said, at a funeral, most people would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy. That's how afraid some people are of speaking publicly. Well, when you think about fear, if you're going to understand fear, you got to understand that all fear is not bad. There is some fear that is good. And when we talk about overcoming fear, we're not talking about getting rid of all your fear. We're talking about getting rid of those dangerous fears. Because let me tell you two different kinds of fears. First of all, there's something you might call healthy fear. And healthy fear protects you. It's good to have this kind of fear. For instance, when you're crossing a busy street, fear of being hit by a car causes you to be careful and look in both directions. That's a good fear to have. I mean, doctors tell us that babies are born with two inborn fears genetically. Fear of falling, that's a good fear to have, and fear of loud noises. Those are fears that we're born with, and so there are certain fears that really protect us. Because some people say, well, all fear is bad. No, it's not. In 1933, as you probably know, most of America was in the throes of the economic depression. I say most of America because I've been told from visiting the East Texas Oil Museum in Kilgore that the only part of America that really didn't suffer so much from the depression was East Texas, because that's where when the East Texas oil field came in. But in March the 3rd, 1933, this is what President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said on the radio. He said, "This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, frankly and boldly. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes, needs efforts to convert retreat into advance." Now, when he made that radio address, that one phrase, "We have nothing to fear, but fear itself," became a very famous saying. But I want to ask you, is it really true? Is that the only thing we really have to fear? Fear itself? Now, in context, he was exactly correct. But, folks, there's a lot of other things to fear besides fear itself. I mean, if you're in the water swimming at the beach and a great white shark comes along, say, "Oh, I have nothing to fear but fear itself." No. No, you need to fear certain things in life. Fear is good because there's a certain measure of fear that protects you. But let's look at the other side, because there's also not only is there healthy fear. Number two, there's harmful fear. And you know what that does? That paralyzes you. And this is what I'm talking about. This irrational, unreasonable kind of fear and being frightened that causes you to just freeze like a deer in the headlights, and you can't do anything. You find yourself an emotional slave to panic attacks and to irrational fears. And that's the kind of fear the Bible says that you need to overcome, that you need to get rid of, this damaging fear. You know, there really are some people that have suffered from what's called agoraphobia. Agora means the marketplace. And people that have agoraphobia just can't stand to be out among people in public. They have to stay close to home. And I realize that there are some people who may be at home right now watching on television because they have an absolute fear of coming into a crowd like this, you see. And so we need to learn how can we deal with this kind of fear? Well, when talking about fear that paralyzes you, I'd like to use a quote from a very erudite scholar, maybe a little too deep for some of you. This man has a doctorate, so listen carefully. His name is actually Dr. Seuss. He wrote a very deep thesis one time on dealing with fear that paralyzes you. It's called The Zoad in the Road. It goes like this. Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to two signs in the fork of the road? One said to place one, the other place two. So the Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, now I'll be taking a chance. To go to place one, that place may be hot. Well, how do I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it's cool. And for 36 hours and one half, that Zoad made starts and made stops at that fork in the road, saying, don't take a chance, you may not be right. Then he got an idea that was wonderfully bright. Play safe, cried the Zoad. I'll play safe, I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once. And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, got to no place at all with a split in his pants. You know, that's what fear does. It gets you to a point where you don't know which direction to go, and you just freeze up. Now, this is the kind of damaging, harmful fear that you really need to let go of if you want to be all that God has for you. So, first of all, as you're thinking about understanding fear, just think, some fear's good, but this harmful, debilitating fear needs to be overcome. So that leads us to the second and the main point of this message is not only understanding fear, but number two, let's talk about overcoming fear. How can you overcome this fear? Well, you see, fear crosses a line between being rational and irrational. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, a great writer, has written, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, but faith is the oil. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath, but in faith and hope, I breathe freely. Now, are you someone that has been suffering from unreasonable, irrational fear? As I said, you know, good fear goes up to a certain point, but then when you cross over that line and it becomes almost obsession and irrational fear, that's when it becomes dangerous. Let me give you an example. We should all fear germs. We understand that germs are unhealthy. And so because of that, we need to take precautions. That's why when I visit somebody at the hospital, for instance, when I leave one person in the hospital, I stop by the nurse's station and always wash my hands before I go to the next room to visit somebody. Why? Because when I pray for somebody, I like to lay hands on them and pray for them. I just like to take their hand and pray for them. And so we all understand the importance of protecting ourselves from germs. But you take somebody like Howard Hughes, who became so obsessed with the idea of germs everywhere that he became a recluse and wouldn't cut his hair or wouldn't cut his... I mean, you see, good fear only takes you to a certain point. But when you cross over that line, it becomes a very dangerous fear. And only you know whether or not you're suffering from that kind of dangerous fear. Now, in Psalm 55, David is going to give us three things that make us afraid. And then he's going to tell us three ways to get over that fear. And let's just look at those things that maybe you're afraid of. Let's just face your fears honestly, okay? Number one, are you afraid of bad people? Well, David says if you're afraid of bad people, seek God's strength. Don't trust your strength, trust God's strength. Look at verse 3 in chapter 55. David wrote, the voice of the enemy. I'm afraid at the stares of the wicked. Hey, folks, let's face it. There are some bad dudes out there. There are some mean, evil, wicked people out there. All the way from terrorists that fly jets into buildings to people locally who prey on the innocent. You know, I used to tell people that one reason I think East Texas is the very best place in the world to live is because, you know, the people are friendly and the climate is good. And I said, you know what? I used to say it's a haven of peace and safety. We have very little crime in East Texas. You know, I haven't said that in the last couple of months. Have you? What with the shooting and the abduction and murder at Walmart and the terrible courthouse shooting and what happened at Canton High School this week. You see, folks, there are mean, mean people out there. And so the Bible says there's no way you can avoid hateful, hurtful, mean people. They're out there. But you do not have to live in absolute and total fear of them all the time. In fact, you can find God's strength to help you deal with the presence of evil and wicked people. Now, let's remember again, who wrote these words? Well, this is David. David knew a little bit about dealing with mean people, didn't he? About having to face wicked, evil guys. Why, when David was just a little guy, he had to face Goliath, who was a giant, 9 feet tall. And this giant comes up against David and he says, you know what, I'm gonna cut you into pieces. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, well, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And we know who won that battle, don't we? Yeah. Don't you know David was afraid? Sure. You'd be afraid if a 9 foot tall guy was out to cut your head off. But David trusted God's strength. I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Maybe you've heard it, but the Christian singer Carmen wrote a little rap that kind of tells the story. It goes like this. Little David must have just been in his teens when he faced Goliath of the Philistines. He was armed with just a slingshot and some stones. Well, Goliath was a giant and strong as a tank, and when he looked at men, their stomachs sank, and there stood little David all alone. But with faith in God, he flung that stone, and much to their surprise, he nailed that monster with a stone that whapped him between the eyes. Then he decapitated his fallen foe and made sure that he was dead and showed everyone there he was someone who really knew how to get ahead. You know what? You're going to face a lot of giants. They're going to try to intimidate you. All kinds. Some of them are human. Some of them are inhuman. But along the pathway of God's plan for your life, there are going to be giants stationed there. And you need to depend upon God's strength to help you. This is what Jesus said. In Luke 12, verse 4, he said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, they're not going to kill you. He said, sometimes there's evil people that will kill you, but don't be afraid of them. Then he says, fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you in hell. Well, only one has power to do that, authority, that's God. And then he said, indeed, Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear God. And there is a God who loves you so much that the hairs of your head are numbered. And then look at the last three words. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, folks, the Bible says the way you overcome fear of bad people is you just fear God. Because he has the ultimate authority. And when it says fear God, it doesn't mean you cringe and tremble before him. It means you have a holy awe and a respect for him. It's like this. An electrician who works with electricity every day fears electricity. In other words, he has a holy respect for electricity. Why? Because he knows that electricity can pop him and kill him at any moment. But that doesn't mean he doesn't go to work. That doesn't mean he doesn't go anywhere near a transformer. He just treats it with respect. And folks, that's the way we relate to God, with a holy and reverential awe. But we don't run from him. But my friend, if you fear God who loves you and cares for you, you don't have to be afraid of any Goliath out there. You know, every morning for years I've read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And this is what Oswald Chambers says about fear. It's the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence of God's grace, that God's grace is at work in your heart, our hearts, is when we do not give in to panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And so there are bad people out there, David says, that make me afraid. But you know what I'm going to do, David said? He said in verse 17, look at it, evening, morning, and noon, I'm going to cry out to God. You just keep coming to God in the morning. You just keep coming to God in the noontime. You just keep coming to God at night and just call upon the Lord. You know what that talks about? That talks about a regular time of prayer. And you know what your problem may be? Is that the only time you call upon God is when it's 911 time. Help, help. And maybe sometimes the Lord says, now who are you again? But because David called upon the Lord regularly, he found strength. That's the first thing that we're afraid of, bad, mean people. Here's the second thing David talked about. Number two, are you afraid of the future? Well, if you are, cast your cares on him. Look at verse 2. He said, my thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. Now, let me just ask you, is there anybody here that is a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious about what might be happening next week, next month, next year, happening in the next decade? I mean, there are some people that are so afraid of the future and what might happen, the bad things that might happen, that they seem to be so paralyzed right now that they can't enjoy the right now. Jesus said, sufficient for the day thereof are the worries. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, my friend, if you're afraid, let me just tell you this. God did not give you that fear. You want to write down a great verse? It's not on the screen or anything, but 2 Timothy 1:7, a verse I memorized when I was in college. It says, for God did not give us, has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Hey, do you know who wants to keep you afraid? It's not God. It's the old devil. He is the sinister minister of fear, and he wants to make you afraid of the future. That's why he keeps whispering in your ear, this is the very worst that could happen, worst that could happen. That's why, look at verse 22, Psalm 55, 22. David says, this is what you need to do. Just cast your cares on the Lord. Cast your cares on the Lord. All your worries and your fears, just toss them out to the Lord. Here, I can't handle them anymore, Lord. Boom. Cast your cares on the Lord. And he will sustain you. You know what God's plan for your future is? He doesn't say bad things aren't going to happen to you. He doesn't say there's not going to be pain. But he says, here's your future. Look at Jeremiah 21:11, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. And that's not talking about just financial prosperity. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Look at that. Hope and a future. When you understand how much God loves you and who you are as a child of God, you know that you can have only positive expectations because God says, I've got a future for you and it's a good future. I'm not going to harm you. Now God says, you may be harmed. There may be other people that harm you. But I'm not going to harm you. And folks, when it boils down to that, you've heard it said so many times, it's almost trite. But you don't have to worry about what your future holds as long as you know who holds your future. Isn't that right? You know, I love reading the Proverbs. And many of you women know that Proverbs 31 describes a godly woman. And every woman who's a follower of Jesus Christ ought to try to follow the descriptions of a godly woman in Proverbs 31. And if you could see a picture of a Proverbs 31 woman, what do you think she would look like? There's one part of the Proverbs 31 woman that I really like. And sometimes it's even glossed over. You know, of course, she works with her hands. She gets up before daylight. She provides everything for her family, you know, all those things, you know, that we know about her. But there's one verse that I love. This is what it says. It says in verse 25 of Proverbs 31. It says that strength, she is clothed with strength and dignity. Look at this. She can laugh. Did you catch that? She can laugh at the days to come. Now, every woman and every man ought to be able to say, you know what? My trust and faith in God is so strong that when I look at the days to come, I go, ha, 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 ha. That's right. Because, my friend, listen to me. If you can laugh at it, you can live with it. You want to hear that again? If you can laugh at it, you can live with it. And so when the devil comes up to you and starts trying to whisper fear in your ear, what you need to do is just laugh in his face. Ha, devil. God has told me that he has a future for me, and it is a hope, and you cannot make me afraid. So what are the three things that make you afraid? Well, sometimes bad people make you afraid. Number two, sometimes fear of the future makes you afraid. But look at the third thing that David mentions. Number three is about, are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of dying? Well, here's what David says to do. Trust God's truth. Trust what the Bible says about the truth of life and death. Look at verse 4. Psalm 55, verse 4. David says that the terrors of death assail me. And then look down at verse 22. He says, God will never let the righteous fall. Now, let's face it. We're all going to have to deal with death. One of my favorite stories is about the preacher who's going along talking about death, and he says, every member of this church is going to die. And there's a little kid on the front row that laughed out loud when he said that. So the preacher just said it again with much more emphasis. He said, I said every member of this church is going to die. And that kid on the front row just laughed out louder. And the preacher said, son, what's so funny about that to you? The kid said, well, I'm not a member of this church. Well, whether you're a member of this church or another church or any church, you're going to have to face death, the prospect of death. And the Bible says you don't have to be afraid. Now, let me clarify this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, yes, you need to be afraid of death. Because, my friend, there's only one place in the universe where you cannot find the hope that God gives. You know, there's only one place in the universe where it doesn't exist, and that's in a place called hell. You know, in the 14th century, the Italian poet Dante wrote a trilogy that was later called the Divine Comedy. It's really fiction based upon the fact of the Bible, because the first book is about his journey into hell, and he kind of conveniently puts all of his enemies in hell. And the second book is about in purgatory, and the Bible doesn't even talk about a purgatory. And then the third book is about in heaven. But I do think that Dante's description of the sign over the entrance to the inferno, to hell, is right on target. This is what he wrote. Through me, the way into the city of woe. Through me, the way to eternal pain. Through me, the way among the lost. And here's the phrase you've heard before. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. You see, friend, if you do reject God's love for all of your life, and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you die and you go to that place that the Bible says was prepared for the devil and his angels, that's the only place in the universe where there's no hope for you. But if you're listening to me right now, there's still hope for you. There is hope for you in Jesus Christ. You know, I just got to say, I really cannot understand how any person who knows they're going to die doesn't want to have hope for what's going to happen to them after they die. But amazingly, there are some people that way. In 35 years of serving the Lord, I've had the terrible task of preaching funerals for people that, as far as we know, that person didn't know the Lord. And of course, I never preach them into heaven. I never preach them into hell. I just try to give words to encourage the family. But I will tell you this, and those of you that know what I'm talking about will agree. At those kind of services, there is a feeling of absolute and utter hopelessness, and the grief at those kind of services goes deeper than you can imagine. You compare that to a funeral service of somebody that knows the Lord and loves the Lord. Oh, there are tears, but there are smiles. The difference? H-O-P-E. Bertrand Russell was a great thinker of the 20th century. In fact, he's the father of what's called analytic philosophy. He was the first guy to marry sort of logics with philosophy. 1927, he wrote a book entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. He's a nice guy, but he died a sad death. When he was 81 years old, Bertrand Russell was interviewed by the BBC, and this is one of the questions they asked Bertrand Russell. They asked, what do you have to hang on to when death is obviously so close? And listen to his answer. He said, I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair. How sad. Compare that to the words of Rick Warren when he writes about what it means for a Christian to die. He says, death for Christians is a transfer. It's a promotion. It's on to better things. You're not ready to live, he writes, until you're ready to die. Only a fool, listen to this, only a fool would go all through life totally unprepared for something that everybody knows is inevitable. You see, folks, for a Christian, the Bible says this, Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. To die? Oh, that's not bad. It's not grim despair. It's gain. It's better. And that's why David could write in that 23rd Psalm this promise when you face death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God, you're with me. I mean, who wants to be afraid? You don't have to be afraid. If you understand fear, you can overcome these dangerous, damaging kind of fears. You know, I don't watch any of this reality television. Well, that's an oxymoron, reality television. But I've been told and read that there is a show called The Fear Factor. Well, folks, it doesn't have to be a show. There's plenty of things that cause fear all around us. After 9/11 and the anthrax scare, Time magazine carried a cover that said The Fear Factor. And there's plenty of things that would make us afraid in this world. But you know what? Although fear triggers in you a fight or flight response, there's one more word I want to add. Faith. Faith. Instead of flight or fight, faith. And so instead of the fear factor, what we ought to be talking about is the faith factor. That's what's going to make a difference, the faith factor. In fact, what you need to understand is if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. But you need to understand that when fear knocks at your door, you let go, you faith answer the door and nobody is there. You say, what is hope? Well, hope is simply faith in the future tense. Listen, my friend, no matter what you may be afraid of, you can overcome your fears if you will seek the Lord morning, noon, and night. Seek His strength. You can overcome fear if you'll cast your cares upon the Lord, and you can overcome your fears of death if you believe what God's Word says happens to those people who love Jesus. After death, it's not a period, not even a comma. It's a colon that leads on to life after that. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray if there's someone here today that's struggling with fear, that they'll find faith and hope and trust in Your Word. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.